house at 8 a.m. on the button.
I hope you're all drinking milk. I want to get rid of it. Hey, did anyone order me plain cheese?
Well, yeah, we did. But if you want any, somebody's going to have to barf it all up because it's gone. Oh. Ah!
Watch
it! What is the matter with you?
He started it. He ate my pizza on purpose. He knows I ate sausage and olives and
look what you did, you little jerk.
Kevin, get upstairs right now.
This house is so full of people. It makes me sick. When I grow up and get married, I'm living alone. Did you hear me? I'm living alone! I'm living alone! Everyone in this family hates me.
Then maybe you should ask Santa for a new family.
I don't want a new family. I don't want any family. Families suck.
Just stay up there. I don't want to see you again for the rest of the night.
I don't want to see you again for the rest of my whole life. And I don't want to see anybody else either.
I hope you don't mean that. You'd feel pretty sad if you woke up tomorrow morning and you didn't have a family.
No, I wouldn't.
Then say it again. Maybe it'll happen.
I hope I never see any jerks again.
Seven, including me. Five boys, six girls, four parents, two drivers, and a partridge in a pear tree.
Out of all the reindeers, you know you're the mastermind. Round and round, I'm reeling like a merry-go-round.
You kids are in coach. We're in
coach. See, you have Sparky and B.
I'll take the coats.
Thank you.
Fasten your seatbelts, please.
Champagne, please. Yes. It's free, isn't it?
Oh, yes.
We made it.
Can you believe it?
Hope we didn't forget anything.
About what?
That we didn't do something.
Ah, now you feel that way because we left in such a hurry.
Did you close the garage?
That's it. I forgot to close the garage, that's it.
No, that's not it.
What else could we be forgetting?
Well, good morning, Central Church. How are we feeling this morning? Everybody awake? Everybody give me your best Macaulay Culkin there. On the count of three, give me a 1, 2, 3. All right, I love that scene. That's like my favorite scene. That's one of my favorite Christmas movies of all time, Home Alone. And the title of my message today is Don't Do Christmas Home Alone. Get it? We're just cheesy here. Nobody, no laughs. All right, cool. Yay for Christian jokes, right? Yo, no. Don't do Christmas Home Alone. Again, one of my favorite movies in this series, Christmas at the Movies. And if you have a Bible, we're going to jump right into the origin story of the Christmas story. Open it up to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. Matthew chapter what?
One.
Luke chapter what?
One.
Really good. This side. This side. I got you. Let's do it. So we're going to jump into the origin story of our faith. But while you turn there, I do just want to like kind of like tee off why we're doing Christmas at the Movies. By the way, Sharita brought an incredible word last week. How good was that? Did y'all enjoy Sherita? She kicked off this series with a look at Charlie Brown's Christmas, talking about what it is to have good grief. If you missed that, I would encourage you to check it out. Good grief, Charlie Brown. I love that. But this series, like, it really spawned out of, we were sitting in a creative meeting about 5-6 months ago. I don't know if you know this, but like, there is a team of staff and high-level volunteers and amazing people that donate so many hours of time that make all this happen. We started planning this series about 5-6 months ago, and the creative team came up with this. Can we just give them a hand? If it's your first time here, the stage does not normally look like this. This is crazy. They built that out of wood. That's nuts. Some of you are like, yeah, we're Dutch. We build stuff. That's incredible to me. Like, that's awesome. But anyway, so we started planning this series about 6 months ago, and I sat in a creative meeting with some of our staff and volunteers here and kind of raised this question. Hey, so like all of us in this room, we're Christ followers, so we know what Jesus or what Christmas is about, right? Christmas is about what? Right. If you don't know the answer in church, just say Jesus or the Bible. Just those will always work, right? Like, but yeah, it's about the birth of Jesus. So I raised the question, if you aren't a Christ follower and you don't go to church and you don't speak Christianese, what is Christmas about to you? And in that creative meaning, somebody was like, I love the movie Elf, right? Anybody love Elf? Okay, I expect to see you all on Christmas Eve. I'm preaching about the Elf. Well, I'm preaching about Jesus, but using Elf, it's gonna be amazing. So make sure you're here. Maybe I'll dress up as the Elf. Probably not. Not gonna preach in tights. But somebody said that in the lobby. Thought you should dress up like Elf for Elf. I was like, you want me to preach in yellow tights the whole time? Absolutely not. But we were, somebody's like Elf, and then somebody was like Home Alone, and somebody, like, people started shouting like Miracle on the 24th Street, and they started shouting Christmas movies. Somebody said Die Hard, and I was like, ah, that was borderline, right? That would have been a great Christmas, maybe not a Christmas message, Alec, that's more of like a Good Friday message, like Die Hard, and then he rose from the grave, it'd be great. Anyways, some of you got that, some of you thought that was too far, it's okay, Jesus rose from the grave. Anyways, so they were shouting, and then all of a sudden we had a list of all these Christmas movies, and I was like, holy cow. Maybe most people that don't go to church and it's not about Jesus, maybe Christmas movies are a big cultural thing during December. And sure enough, they are. So we thought, well, A, we haven't been to the movies in a while, so why don't we bring these movies to people? But more than that, we thought, how can we take the main themes of these Christmas cinema classics and point them towards what Christmas is all about? Jesus. Amen. And because I got the question, I mean, why are we showing movies in church? Like, movies are secular. And first off, I don't know if you know this. I'm going to soapbox it for a second. Hopefully I don't slip off. But I don't know if you know this. The word secular is found nowhere in Scripture. It's not in the Bible. The Bible actually says that the earth is the Lord's and everything therein. So that means if something has been considered evil or deemed bad by the church, all that means it was something good that the patterns of this world and the devil and our sinful nature have taken out of the kingdom of God and used for evil. And so what I thought would be cool is if we as a church can do what Jesus did. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus was famous for taking cultural, like, nuances in his time, cultural subjects, and pointing them towards the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus talked about farming so much. It's because they lived in an agrarian society. That's what most of them did. He talked farming and fishing because he was surrounded by farmers and fishermen. He talked farming, fishing, and finances. Finances was the number one thing Jesus preached about, followed up by like government, the kingdom of God, and then farming and fishing. The whole reason he talked about those three or four things is because those were the most culturally relevant things going on around him. I believe with all my heart, if Jesus showed up today, he would be like, okay, the kingdom of God is like cryptocurrency. And hit this out, or he would be like, the kingdom of God is like the Dow Jones, or the kingdom of God is like the most popular and number one business in the United States is music, media, and film. Our number one export is media and film. And so I think if Jesus was in America today, he would be relating the kingdom of God to what is most culturally relevant. Y'all feeling me? Some of y'all still like, I don't know if Jesus did that. How many of you have heard the word the gospel? Anybody ever heard of gospel? Okay, if not, we've really failed you, right? No. The gospel, right? Y'all know Jesus didn't come up with that word? That was a word that Jesus ripped and redeemed from culture. If you actually study it, Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, when Rome would like destroy a people and they would take new ground for the empire of Rome, he would then set a decree. He would make an announcement. The general would come back, and this is what Caesar Augustus, you can check it. He would write it. He would say, I have the gospel. And the gospel is that the empire, the kingdom of Rome, is expanding. This is the good news. This is the gospel. So Jesus, in this empire, stands up and says, no, I have the gospel. And I have the good news. And the gospel and good news I have is a kingdom of the unseen eye. The kingdom of the mind and heart is actually taking territory and advancing. The gospel is the kingdom of God is at hand. You see why they wanted to kill him? He was a political revolutionary using very incendiary terms. If you're Caesar, you're like, that's my word. Like, there's time after time where Jesus used cultural things and he redeemed them and made them for the kingdom of God. That's what we get to do as Christ followers. We get to rip back things that the enemy has taken. We get to rip the very tools out of his hand and use them to advance the kingdom. It's called redeeming things. And if Jesus can do it with Caesar Augustus' word, the gospel, then we can do it with Macaulay Culkin, right? It's easy to point people towards Jesus. And here's another example, the Apostle Paul. Paul took a note from Jesus' playbook, and you can check it out. I think it's Acts chapter 17. Paul strolls up in the city of Athens, and the city of Athens is one of the most pagan places you could ever be. Pagan means like evil, like indulging of the flesh. So this was one of the most secular pagan cities you could go in. And they had temple after temple and idol after idol. And if you went to the city and you wanted to worship this god, you'd have to sacrifice your children. And if you went to this temple, you would have to have sex with prostitutes to worship that god. And then you'd have to give away your stuff in just temple after temple. And it was evil and it was awful. And Paul shows up in this context and he's like, how do I tell them about Jesus? And then he does something like crazy. He finds a temple, Acts chapter 17, you can check it out. And inscribed in that temple was to the unknown God. They had so many gods, they were like, we want to cover all our bases just in case there's one we forgot. There's blank God, right? To the unknown God. And Paul strolls up in Athens and he goes, I got it. I'm going to use this secular temple with a pagan idol to point them to Jesus. And Paul says, hey, I see you all are very religious. You have lots of different gods. And you have one temple to the unknown God. Let me name that God for you and tell you why he is greater and better and bigger than all of your made up little g gods. This God is Jesus. Now that was borderline heretical because what could have happened? They could have said, oh, well, then that's where we worship that God and that become. But Paul was a good steward of the message of Christ. And then he took it a step further. Yeah, I love the Bible. Like, if you, like, really dig in, it's crazy. Paul quotes a secular song. There's a line in there that's a poem or song from an ancient Roman writer, and this song was written to the god of Jupiter. So Paul takes a secular pagan idol and temple, and then he takes a secular song lyric about another god, and he uses it all and redeems it all and points it all to Jesus so that the Athenians could understand the kingdom of God using a cultural springboard. Over and over and over again, the history of our people is redeeming culture. And I don't know about you, but I am so tired of the church following culture. Can we please step back out in front and start leading culture a little bit? And it's happening. It's happening. And so I say all that to say, like, some of us that grew up in church and, you know, we're not quite used to maybe stepping outside of the box this level, I just wanted you to know the heartbeat, the why behind why we're doing it. Because some of you come in here and you know the story of Jesus. You know the story of Mary and Joseph. And it's like, yeah, can we just do a manger sing and sing Silent Night? Side note, it wasn't a silent night. Christmas songs are the most erroneous songs in the world. It had animals. They were screaming. Ladies, have you ever had a silent birth? No. Men. Are they like, this is so easy? No, it wasn't a silent night, right? It was screaming and animals. Here's another one. Mary, did you know? I'm going to ruin that whole song for you. Yes, she knew. The angel Gabriel came and told her the whole plan. That song is so dumb. Anyways, sorry. If you love that song, I didn't mean to ruin it for you. But some of us, we know the language of Christmas, but some of us don't. All we know of Christmas is our family comes together, fight, we exchange gifts with one another, and I watch Christmas movies. And from this day forward, I hope if you ever see Home Alone again, you are reminded of Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and the story of Christmas and how it began. Because this Christmas, I don't want you to do Christmas alone. We don't want you to do Christmas home alone. And I know in a room like this, in a size audience like this watching online, you can be surrounded by people but still feel alone. And so today I want to talk about what it looks like to overcome loneliness, looking at the story of Jesus. So we're going to pick up right here in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. If you're ready, say yeah. Oh, that was a good one. Here we go. It reads, or it will, yes, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. It reads, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Everybody say Nazareth. Nazareth. Now, I point that out. I don't have time to really dive into it. I have a whole sermon called Name Your Nazareth. Because I don't know if you know, like, we've all heard of Nazareth, right? You've been around church for a little while. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. When they said that to Jesus, that was an insult. Nazareth was where Jesus is from. That's where Mary and Joseph were. But historians tell us Nazareth was a nowhere town. Literally, historians say it had no trade routes and no economic value. They think maybe like 5 to 30 families made up the whole town. It was a small town. That's why when Jesus came to new cities and they would say, Jesus of Nazareth, the Pharisees and the other people, they would say this. It's in scripture. They would go, what good can come out of Nazareth? Like, that's a nowhere place. Anybody from a small town? Anybody know what that's like? You know, I went to high school across the street from a cotton field. Like, I know what that's like. Some of us from out in the country, not the big city of Holland. I realize I'm saying that. Holland's kind of a small town. But Mary was from a small town of Nazareth, and God sent Gabriel to the unseen, non-valued place that Mary found herself in. I don't know what today seems like it's overlooked, it's unseen, it has no value. But that may be the very place where God is watching to pour out his favor in your life. Are you being faithful in your Nazareth? And here was Mary being faithful. Oh, there's so much goodness in this story. Here was Mary being faithful in her Nazareth. So it said he sent Gabe to Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. Somebody say favor. That was good. How many of you want God's favor in your life? Right? I mean, if you're not raising your hand, that's weird. How many of you want God's favor on your marriage? How many of you want God's favor over your kids? How many of you want God's favor in your finances and career? Come on, somebody, we're about to get Pentecostal right now. Get all charismatic, name it and claim it. Nope. But we do want God's favor, right? Okay. So Gabriel shows up and he says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled. She freaked out. She was afraid at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Said it over and over again. You don't want to see an angel. They are terrifying creatures. Every time they show up in the Bible, the first thing they usually say is, don't freak out. Don't be afraid. Because apparently they're very intimidating. And so the first thing Gabriel says is your favor. And she's like, ah. And he's like, don't be afraid. And he says, Mary, for you have found favor. Somebody say favor. You have found favor with God. Matthew gives us another take in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So I'm going to run that back for you. How many of us said we wanted God's favor? Oh, there's fewer hands. Because Mary found favor with God, and what did favor look like? Unplanned teenage pregnancy, and her husband was divorcing her. You ever think about how scandalous the Christmas story actually is? Like this, it says they were betrothed. So we understand what that is. In Jewish customs, you would get engaged, like kind of a prearranged marriage. By the way, most historians and theologians believe that Mary was between the ages of 14 and 18. Now, I know modern day that sounds very young to us. But back then, culturally, this was the appropriate time to start getting married and having children. Usually the women would be 14 to 18. The men would be like 25 to 35. And the reason that was the case is, A, because the men, that was when they were established enough to be able to afford to take care of and support a wife. Hey, that's a good principle. Amen. All right. And then B, the reason that was because life expectancy was only like 30 to 50 years. So if you wanted to raise children, you had to actually kind of start relatively early. So I know culturally it's a little shocking for us, but that was very normal back then. So here's this 14 to 18-year-old Mary, and God says, you are favored. And here's what favor looks like. Unplanned teenage pregnancy, and your husband is divorcing you. Gives a new meaning to home alone. Like that's, we said she grew up in a nowhere town of Nazareth. If you're from a small town, imagine how this felt. Oh, you pregnant and you're not married yet? Are you pregnant and y'all haven't consummated the marriage yet? Ooh, who she cheat on him with? Y'all been in a town where everybody know everybody's business, right? Sometimes church can feel like that. I won't go there, but that's because people still gossip in church. Gossip is a sin. Gossip is one of the worst sins that can tear down a place. But in church, we mask it. We're like, it's not gossip, it's prayer request. You should pray for them. Just pray for them. No, then pray. Stop and pray. But in the nowhere town of Nazareth, the favor didn't feel like favor. I just want to point that out. Some of you, I want God's favor on my life, but sometimes God's favor doesn't feel like favor right away. And if you're married here, you're going, man, what in the world am I supposed to do with this? Thanks God for the blessing, but it feels like a burden. My husband's leaving me in a small town. What am I supposed to do? So they were betrothed. Betrothed means they had been past the engagement season. They were legally married. And the betrothal was usually a 30 to 90 day time period before they came together and had the marriage ceremony and consummated the marriage and had a covenant before God. So they were legally married, but they hadn't made the covenant yet, and they were waiting to do that. And imagine Mary comes up to Joseph. Men, okay. Imagine your wife comes up to you today and says, hey, honey, I'm preggo. And you're like, what? And she's like, and you're not the daddy. And you're like, oh, okay, what's the first thing you assume? You cheating anyways, right? And then your wife says, don't worry, babe, God did it. Again, how scandalous is this story? How crazy is it? Imagine Joseph, I love that it says Joseph. It's funny, it says Joseph was a just man. Pastor Craig's going to break down that next week. By the way, Christmas experience next week, y'all ain't even ready. It's going to be a great time. Talking about Christmas Carol Scrooge. Oh, it's going to be so much fun. I can't wait. About to explode. Anyways, but I read that. When I read that, I thought, he was a just man, but he was also just a man. He was just a dude. And men, I don't know how you would handle that, but that would be really hard. Like, if you've ever been cheated on here, men or women, if you've ever been in a questionable situation, like, how do you handle that? And I love it says he was a just man, but it says that he wanted to divorce her quietly as not to shame her. I hope one day I could do a whole sermon on Joseph. Because this dude, you talk about the power of a stepdad. You talk about the power of a stepparent. I don't know if you understand that, but Joseph was Jesus' stepdaddy. There is power. If you are a stepparent out here, never underestimate the influence and impact you can have on them kids. Because Joseph raised the Messiah. But Joseph, this is stepdad of Christ. I mean, he's at this crossroads where, I don't know what to do. And I think he's just a man. Like, and it says he doesn't want to shame her. And you know why he doesn't want to shame her? Because he loves her. See, love doesn't shame people. I'm tired of the church being a place where we shame people for what they've done. Love doesn't shame. Love covers. Love doesn't shame. Love covers. And I love that he said, I don't want to shame my wife, so I'm going to cover her and divorce her quietly. Because if I was Joseph, I'm putting that girl on blast. I'm posting on social media. I'm so upset, right? Let's be real. But he said, man, I don't want to shame her. I'm going to cover her. Love covers. The greatest example of this, in my opinion, of how love covers, love doesn't shame. Now, let me be clear. When I say love covers, it doesn't shame. What I don't mean is love doesn't cover up and keep you from consequences or accountability. Let's say you're in an abusive marriage or an abusive relationship. Love may cover that, in other words, saying, I'm not going to expose you to everybody, but there are consequences, whether it's the authorities or getting accountability. I'm not saying that, but a great example of how love covers, y'all remember Noah, our boy Noah in the Old Testament? We all know him for building a boat, a bunch of animals. If you've ever read the whole story of Noah, you know what happened when Noah got off the boat? Noah was a drunk. Noah had a drinking problem. A lot of us don't realize that. Every single one of our biblical heroes outside of Jesus were massive screw-ups. Just makes me feel good to say, right? They all were. Read it. Like, batting 1,000 in Scripture. Outside of Jesus and this one cat named Melchizedek, the rest of them all had big blunders. And Noah was a drunk. So much so, Noah got passed out naked drunk. Anybody ever been that drunk? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. But, like, right? Noah got, like, passed out wasted, naked, drunk. And the story goes, some of you are like, that's in the Bible? It's in the Bible. You should read it. And the story goes, one of his sons, he was in a cave, partying in the cave, and he passes out, and he's naked, and he's drunk. And one of his sons comes the next day and sees his father in his nakedness exposed. And the first son that sees him runs and tells some of the other family members. In other words, he exposes his father in his shame. And what happens is two of the older brothers hear about their father's shame and nakedness. And it says they come to the cave, and watch what these older brothers do. It said they turn their backs and they hold a blanket between each other and they walk in the cave backwards so as not to see their father in his shame, and they cover Noah. Love covers people when they mess up. Love doesn't expose people in their shame. Love covers people when they mess up and helps them get up. Can I get an amen? And I love that Joseph was this kind of man. I love her, so I'm not trying to shame her, but I am going to leave her. And there was Mary, home alone, in the nowhere small town of Nazareth, pregnant as a teenage girl, and her man's leaving her. So what does Mary do? How does she handle her loneliness? How does she overcome her loneliness? In Luke chapter 1, verse 39, it says, in those days, what days? When she was alone. In those days, what days? When she was sad. In those days, what days? When she was getting divorced. In those days, what days? Where she found favor, but it felt like a failure. Where she was blessed, but it felt like a burden. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country. Somebody say arose. One, two, three.
Arose.
Another translation would say Mary got up. Mary arose, Mary got up. What does that imply? To arise or to get up means you have to be down. Mary was down. She could have been down physically on her knees or laying down in sadness, but I think it actually implies that she was down emotionally. Alone this Christmas, figuring out what is she supposed to do with her life. And it says she arose, she got up, she got up, she got up. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, get up. Say it. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to get up. Tell somebody, get up. Here's why I'm saying that. Because a lot of us are laughing like, ha, 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 that's funny. But I guarantee you in a room this size and watching online, somebody needed to hear that today. Because I've been in seasons before where I didn't want to open the window and I wanted to pull the comforter back over my head. Again, you can be surrounded by people and still feel alone. And many of us, like Kevin in Home Alone, we have a wish. Oh, I just want to be alone. But when we wish for something, it doesn't turn out the way we think it will. Just like Mary, being a young Jewish girl, had a wish. Every Jewish girl in that day and time, their wish was to be the mother of Messiah. That was the Christmas dream. That was, oh, if they could just be it. That was the Disney princess, if I could just be the mother of the Messiah. And then she finally gets her wish, just like Kevin in Home Alone. But it doesn't turn out the way she thought it was. It doesn't feel like she thought it was going to feel. And some of us in here today, you may be in a marriage, you may have just got a new job, you may have just lost your, you may be in a season where you feel alone, and I just wanted to say it to you today, sometimes you just got to get up. Just got to get up. You just got to get up. Like one of my favorite characters in the Bible, his name's Barney. I bet you didn't know that. Barney, Barnabas in Acts. That's where we get the name Big Purple Dinosaur Barney from, was Barnabas in Acts. The name Barnabas, Barney, actually means the encourager. And sometimes in life, you got to BYOB. How many of you know what that means, right? No, careful. No, I'm not talking about a beverage. Sometimes you got to be your own Barney. Sometimes, like David says in 1 Samuel, it said David was down, David was stricken, but it says David strengthened himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes when you don't know what to do, where to go, how to go, you just have to get up, look at yourself in the mirror, and encourage and strengthen and BYOB and be your own Barnabas and say, man, I don't know what I need to do, but I'm not staying down, I am getting up. Somebody say, get up. Somebody needs to get up today. Just get up. I don't know what to do. It's okay. Just get up. Just keep getting up. And it said Mary got up and she ran to the hill country, but she got up and where'd she go? Not just to any random hill country. It said she got up and went to a town in Judah and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth was her much older cousin. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you." So when Mary was down and alone because her dream came true, but her dream didn't look the way she thought it was going to look, and favor felt more like failure, and her husband was leaving her, she got up, and where'd she go? She went to her family. If you are alone this Christmas, can I just say this? Go to your family. And as I say that, some of you are like, you don't know my family. Let me be more specific. Go to your spiritual family. This is why we were asking you to text in 9400, because that's how you can join a group. That's how you can join a serve team. That's how you can get in community and get a healthy spiritual family, because we all need a Liz in our lives. We all need to be a Beth for somebody. And Elizabeth, she went to Elizabeth. By the way, Elizabeth was older. This is just a great takeaway. If you're going through a tough time and you're not sure how to handle a situation, go to your spiritual family, but maybe go to someone a little bit more seasoned than you. Go to somebody that's a little ahead of you in life. Because sometimes, millennials, can I just preach to us for a second? Any millennials in the house? A few of us? Okay, we'll work on that. Let's get some more millennials in here, please, Jesus. Millennials, we need Jesus, but we make this mistake sometimes. When we need advice, we just go to people our age. Can I just say that's the dumb move? Like, you know what I mean? Like, don't go to your single person for marriage advice. Don't go to, you know what I mean? Like, right? And I love that Mary had the wherewithal to say, I'm going to go to my older cousin's house, and I'm going to seek advice from her. And what was going on in Elizabeth's life? Elizabeth was old, like old. And she was barren. She couldn't have kids. And Gabriel, 6 months before he gave the message to Mary, came to Elizabeth and said, you're going to get pregnant. Elizabeth was like, what? Now, this wasn't an immaculate conception. Gabe was like, Zachariah, you get to be a part of this one. But they had a baby boy, and his name was John. He became John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus that prepared the way. But John the Baptist is 6 months pregnant in Elizabeth's womb. Mary walks in, and it says that John the Baptist, the fetus within Elizabeth's womb, jumped because it recognized something in Mary. I'll just say this because I believe in being a truth-telling church and saying tough things sometimes, but I want to say it with grace and mercy and love, because I know in a room like this and in an audience like this watching, there are people out here that have terminated a pregnancy or had an abortion. And can I just say this? If that's you, we love you so much. And we will not shame you, and this is a safe place of healing and growth for you, and we want to support you and love you, and there is no shame because we don't know what was going on or the season of life, and we believe God still has a plan and a purpose for you. But let me just say this for anybody maybe watching, and maybe like Mary or Elizabeth, you have an unplanned pregnancy that you're dealing with right now. And I want you to see that in this narrative, even a fetus in the womb had cognitive awareness, mentally and spiritually, of the divinity in Mary's womb. There is purpose in the womb beyond what you can imagine. And so if that's you watching out there, even if it's just one of you, I wanted to let you know there is a purpose for that baby. There is a plan for that baby. Don't give up that baby. Don't underestimate what God can do with the unplanned. Don't underestimate how it can feel unplanned, but God can have a plan. Don't underestimate how you can feel like a failure, but it can be God's favor on your life. And so Mary's down, and she gets up. I'm alone, but I don't want to be alone. So who am I going to go to? I'm going to go to someone older and wiser than me. I'm going to go to my spiritual family. She busts through the door, and Elizabeth goes, what does Elizabeth say to Mary? She says, blessed are you. Look at your neighbor and say, you're blessed. Tell somebody you're blessed. Tell them, like you mean it. Tell them you're blessed. Here's why I say that. Because if you're Mary, and Liz goes, you're blessed. If I'm Mary, I'm going, I don't feel blessed. I feel alone. I feel like I got it wrong. I'm pregnant. No baby daddy. Well, the big daddy, but like Joseph is bailing on me. Liz, what do I do? You're blessed. Doesn't feel like a blessing. It feels like a burden. You're blessed. You're blessed. I'm tired of church being a place where we call people out. And I'm ready for church to be more of a place where we call people up. I love that in the middle of all this chaos and shame, the first thing Elizabeth says to Mary is, you're blessed, girl. You are blessed. Even if it don't feel like it, you are blessed. I'm not going to call you out for being pregnant. I'm going to call you up as you are. You are blessed. It's like this, like if you sin or if you mess up or you go and make some mistakes and you come to the church, I've heard it said in the past, people would look at people and go, we don't do that. You don't do that. You're not supposed to do that. It's all like behavior modification. Can I just say this? That's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. To quote the great Billy Graham, God's job is to judge, the Holy Spirit's to convict. Our job is to love. Amen. I'm so tired of the church being a place where we go, you're not supposed to do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not what I even say anymore. If I've had people come to me caught in sin, I've had people come to me making big mistakes. And here's what I've learned to say from my parents and great pastors. I say, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. You know who you are? You are blessed. You know who you are? You are a son or daughter of the Most High God. You know who you are? You are a victor. You are more than a conqueror. And yes, I know you messed up, but we're going to get you up and get you going towards God because that's not who you are. That's how we handle mistakes in the church. And I love that Mary found her a Beth. She got her a Liz. And Elizabeth said, you are blessed. Somebody say you're blessed. Somebody say I'm blessed. We just got to roll in that. We got to feel that sometimes. So she went and got around her family and she said, you're blessed. And then she goes on. And said, and why is this granted to me? This is Elizabeth talking. That the mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what is spoken to her from the Lord. And then here's Mary's response. If you're reading along in your Bible, it would say like Mary's song or Mary's prayer. And Mary says this to the encouragement of Elizabeth when she was feeling home, alone, depressed, feeling like abandoned, socially ostracized. One person looked at her and said, you're blessed. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength from his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich has sent them away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to the offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Two things there. She remained with her 3 months. She was 6 months pregnant. Mary was probably there for the miracle birth of John the Baptist. That's amazing and encouraging to a woman that's also pregnant. But two, did you hear what 14, 15-year-old Mary just sounded like? Like, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know about 2/3 of that was actually Old Testament scripture. So how do you handle your loneliness? Sometimes you just need to get up. You got to be your own BYOB, be your own Barnabas. You need to get around your healthy spiritual family, sometimes older mentors. You need to have a Beth in your life that can speak encouragement over you. And then ultimately, you got to know God's word. God's word will be that fire hydrant of water for a thirsty soul. God's word is one of the number one things you can go to for encouragement when you feel alone. And at 14, 15-year-old Mary here is just spouting out God's word. Most of that was Hannah's prayer from the Old Testament when Hannah was pregnant. But to land the plane here with us today, I just want to go back to that one word. How do we handle our loneliness? What do we do? Mary says a key phrase here. She said, my soul, my being, my heart, my focus, my eyes. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Somebody say magnify. Now, I was in Jamaica last week working with our Zeal Church down there and our Water's Edge family of churches. And I brought this message down there to kick off Christmas at the movies. And I went and found a magnifying glass in Kingston, Jamaica, which, side note, is not easy to find. I found one, and I brought it all the way from Jamaica for you guys, because I don't know if you know this. I know this is elementary, but just to remind us, to magnify something, just like a magnifying glass, means when you magnify it, whatever you're looking at becomes bigger, and everything around it seems smaller. Some of you are like, duh. It's the way a magnifying glass works. But I just want to say that again. What you're looking at, when you magnify something, it becomes bigger, and everything else seems smaller. Mary said, my soul will magnify my problem. No. Mary said, my soul will magnify how alone I feel. No. My soul will magnify the fact that Joseph is leaving. No. She said, my soul will magnify the Lord. Even when I'm alone, even when I feel abandoned, even when it's not going my way, what I choose to focus on, I will raise my gaze and I will focus on the Father. My soul will magnify the Lord. Here's my question for you, Central. What are you magnifying this month? What are we magnifying this month? Because I know many of us are dealing with some real life, real issues. But if there's one word I could leave with you, it's just to ask the question, what are you magnifying? I wrote it like this in my notes. Did you lose a job recently or have you gained an opportunity? Oh, I lost my job. Oh, what am I going to do for money? Or I have a newfound freedom and I learned a lesson and I'm going to step into something great. Did I lose something or do I have an opportunity? What are you magnifying? I wrote this one. Did you fail the assignment or did you find a chance to learn? I talk about it all the time, man. We got to fail. Oh, I failed. I'm such a failure. Oh, I'm stupid. I'm dumb. I'm never going to get an A. Or I'm learning. I'm failing forward. I'm not going to do that again. I'm changing my behavior. Did you fail or did you find something new? What are you magnifying? How about this one? Did that relationship die or have you stepped into a new season of growth? What are you magnifying? I'll keep it going. I can go all day with these. These are awesome, right? Are you alone? This Christmas, I'm so alone. Yeah, it's real. Or are you alive? God, I'm alive. I'm breathing. I could be dead. This is amazing. I know I may not got anybody to share it with, but I am alive and I have a church and I have breath in my lungs. I may have some bread on my table. What are we magnifying? Are you sick? Maybe you got COVID. Maybe you got that cancer diagnosis. Are you sick or are you saved? Hey, I may have cancer, but I know where I'm going if it takes me out. I am saved. I'm going to focus on this and have the joy of the Lord until my dying breath. Can I get an amen? Amen. Are you sick? And finally, I wrote this one down. Did they leave you? I'm so alone. Or is he with you? Thank you, God. My soul will magnify the Lord. Even when Joseph is divorcing me, even when my small town is shaming and ostracizing me, it doesn't matter because you are with me. My soul will magnify the Lord. If you're feeling home alone this Christmas, if you're feeling alone, maybe your plans and your dreams aren't working out the way you thought they would, like Kevin in Home Alone or like Mary in The Christmas Story, I wanted to remind you today that if you've said yes to Jesus, he is with you. Sometimes if we can just be still and remember that, it can change what we magnify this month. Guys, that's why these are so important. This is just a 2-cent sheet of paper, right? This has no eternal value. But I have seen an invite to church change people's marriages, change families, and ultimately change the trajectory of people's souls. Because there are people, there are co-workers in your life, there are teammates at your school, there are fellow students, there are family members that they may seem like they're doing okay, but they feel alone. And just by inviting them to come check out a Christmas Carol Christmas experience next weekend, or just inviting them and being like, we have this crazy young pastor that's going to be talking about the elf. Do you like elf? Yeah, I love elves. Come Christmas Eve, right? Like, just invite them. Do whatever it takes. I've seen these change people's lives because we don't want them to do Christmas home alone. We want them to know that there's a spiritual family, and no matter how alone they feel, we want to remind them and let them know that God never leaves us or forsakes us, for he is with us. He is with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you so much for your humility, that you stepped out of heaven into this earth, that you humbled yourself to that of a baby. God, thank you for the faith of Mary. God, thank you that Joseph didn't leave her. God, thank you for the encouragement of Elizabeth. And God, I pray over everyone under the sound of my voice, if they know you this Christmas, that we would be a Beth, that we would encourage and invite those around us into the family of God. But God, for anyone under the sound of my voice right now, Jesus, I pray that as we sing this last song, that they would be reminded to be still and know that we are
are never alone, and that you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray.